Guys, Luke, the gospel according to Luke. And I came across something, you know, off the internet. I know if it has a Catholic, it says a liturgy somewhere here, and so it probably has. But I thought it was very, very interesting. Listen to some special features of Luke's gospel that it said. And this might just give us the heads up for why we're getting into studying Luke. And of course, then into Acts. You see, it's a great flow on too. You could just do Acts, but when you do, Felice, how are you, my brother? I haven't seen you for a while. You've been backsliding again, were you? We've been praying. Good to see you, Phil. Welcome back. You've been busy? Well, it's good to have you back. The gospel according to Luke, you see, it's a flow on because he wrote the two, Luke's gospel. And also, too, you see, you get the life of Christ in Luke and you get a wonderful version of the life of Christ. You get a great picture of Jesus' life out of the book of Luke. And then, of course, when you go into Acts, you see it being lived out by the apostles and the disciples and it being continued on. So I really think it's a good deal to take Luke and Acts together. Listen to what this says here. More about Luke. The Gospel of Luke is full of stories. People often nominate as their favorite from the Bible. The parable of the Good Samaritans and the prodigal son, the story of the Annunciation, the visit of the shepherds to the infant Jesus, and the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and all the well-known accounts, and are all well-known accounts that are found only in Luke. Food figures prominently in this third gospel. Oh, that's good, especially when we're approaching lunchtime every Thursday. We'll be getting hungry, so there'll be lots of food. Bon appetit as we go through Luke. With 19 different meals mentioned. You see, this caught my attention, man. I thought this was... I never read anything like this before. You know, I thought this was really great. I never found this in any of the commentaries. You know, Adam Clark, none of them recorded this. Several of the parables have a banquet as their setting. And Jesus comes under fire for eating with the wrong people. At Emmaus, the disciples recognize Jesus when he accepts the invitation for a meal and makes himself known in the breaking of the bread. More than any other gospel writers, Luke gives importance to the... Could the ladies all put their hands up right now, how many ladies we have here? Oh, good. We have a lot of ladies. Are you ready, ladies? You're a lady too, aren't you? I hope so. Yes. Where are we? More than any other gospel writer, Luke gives importance to the role of women. He places Mary at the center of his narrative. Unlike Matthew, who focuses on Joseph, Luke pairs the men in his stories with women, Zacharias and Elizabeth, Simeon and Anna. In Luke's story about Martha and Mary, Mary does what would have been unacceptable in Jesus' time. She sits at his feet as a disciple. Something that is particularly evident in Luke's gospel is the emphasis on Jesus' ministry to those on the fringes of society, to the oppressed, excluded, and disadvantaged. This focus appears right from the start with Mary's song, the Magnificat, and Jesus makes it the central message of his first act of preaching. He has sent me to proclaim, to release the captives, and to recover the sight of the blind. Oh, how does it go in the King James? I can't read it in that version. We come to open the prison doors and set the captives free. The wonderful lost and found stories, the stray sheep, the missing coin, the wayward son, are all in Luke. Luke also gives an emphasis to the activity of the Holy Spirit that is not found in the other gospels. Wow! From the opening lines, he describes people as being filled with or inspired by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is conceived by and anointed with the Holy Spirit. I agonized over this, believe it or not, in the last couple of weeks, wondering where I'd go when we'd finish in James. And it was articles like this as I was reading them. And as I read Luke again, parts of it myself, I thought, hey, this is it. For right now, because I always wanted to be not just picking the book because, hey, I like this book. I think well, and it is in a way now that we finished teaching through the whole Bible, I've been kind of picking sections and books that I like, but all the time asking, for the Holy Spirit to be guiding, that it's exactly right for this time for us, and that his anointing would be on it. So, would you open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke? Now, Luke is the author, no doubt about that. He tells us he was called by Paul the beloved physician. So it means that he was a doctor. And he was indeed a very great scholar. He was had a type of Greek that was polished, and because he himself, of course, was not a Jew. This is an interesting fact to take note of. Matthew, Mark, and John, the other gospel writers, if you're taking notes, were all Jewish. But Luke was not. Luke was a Gentile, and he was a physician. And again, now the Gospels had different writers, and each one had a different emphasis. What they were wanting to bring out and to emphasize and to lay down. Matthew spoke of Jesus as the King of the Jews, and he was speaking, of course, to the Jewish people, primarily to everybody, of course, but primarily to the Jewish people. Excuse me, I have sand in my eyes. I didn't sleep so well last night. I don't know what that was about. You know, some nights you don't sleep. Isn't that you toss and you turn, you toss and you turn. Anyway, should be an opportunity for more prayer. I'd like to tell you I was praying all night, but I was also desperately trying to get to sleep. Forgive me, Lord. Mark was written to the Romans, and it presents Jesus Christ as the servant. Oh, by the way, as I said to you, Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. Mark presents Jesus as a servant, and it was written to the Romans. And John presents Jesus as the Son of God and was written to all people. And Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man and was written, for, if you like, the Greek mind, and in very excellent Greek. So let's get going without further ado. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you in an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Now, he says here, you've got the story from eyewitnesses. What are you talking about there? Well, of course, Matthew was an eyewitness. John was an eyewitness. Mark actually wasn't, because Mark was too young. So some call Mark's gospel actually Peter's gospel, that he sort of got it from Peter. Peter related to Mark, because Mark was too young to have experienced all these things. And so he got it from Peter and laid it down. But Luke here tells us that all these people were eyewitnesses, and in a sense Mark was, with his contact with Peter in that sense. But here is Luke, who was not by any means an eyewitness, but he says that he, got it as he went about making to get a deeper understanding of this, and no doubt he spoke to them all, to all the eyewitnesses, and even to Mary. And that's why this gospel, there's so much the emphasis from the point of view of women, because they're very much included in this gospel. But having said that, what he got, where he got it from, and how he got it, to put pen to paper, and numero uno, numero eins, number one, above all, it came right from the Holy Spirit, as Peter tells us, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words that we are going to be going through. And again, have a mindset, would you, with me as we go through this. Oh, we say it so often. We say it so easily. Make me more like Jesus. And then we walk out the door and we behave not very like Jesus at all by what we say and by how we do and how we act and even how we think. Make me more like Jesus. Isn't that a prayer we make? Man, one day we're going to stand before him, brothers and sisters, every single one of us here. We're going to stand right before him. And what's important is what we've done for him you know, unto him in these bodies here. But it starts from being like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. A long way, long way to go, but I want to be more like him. And so, you know, let that be our mindset as we're going through here. I'm writing this account. I have interviewed all the eyewitnesses, if you like, and he says, and I'm writing this account, constructed this. I've carefully constructed eyewitness reports or accounts. Theophilus, he's talking to Theophilus. Now, I told you we're doing a two-part series, Luke and Acts, because they're both written by Luke, and he actually gives the account in both to this guy called Theophilus. Who is Theophilus? Now, the question, of course, often comes up, I don't know who he is. The Bible doesn't tell us who he is. So really, there's not worth deliberating too long over it at all. And I promise you, I won't tell you the joke about. I promise I won't tell you the joke about how he got his name. Now, when he was born, you know, his father took one look at him and he said, is that my son? Wow, that's about the awfulest looking child I've ever seen. Theophilus. Sorry, I know. I told you I wouldn't tell you. See, that's why I told you I wouldn't tell you. But anyway, but you know what, though? Still has a little point to it, because it causes us to think about, who was he? What's this about? Now, if you search through all of the, back to Chuck, you know, he's teaching on it. I remember he gave three opinions of who it was. And, you know, you pull that out of history, of course, as to who this guy Theophilus was very quickly. Not to deliberate over at any length, because the Bible doesn't tell us. And if the Bible is silent, it's better that we don't pontificate at great length about it. But it is interesting, just worthy to note and to consider that could it have been a patron? Luke was a physician, a doctor. In those days, doctors were slaves. Things have changed slightly. Doctors are not slaves anymore. And somebody like a nobleman or somebody wealthy or well-to-do might have a doctor as a slave because he could look after all of his needs and take care of him. Was Theophilus somebody that Luke, the doctor, was taking care of? That was a Christian? Very possible. Other account was that he was a Roman official that had actually come to faith in Christ. Could it be that, this Roman official was somebody that Luke was encouraging and wanting to grow up in his Christian faith? Very likely, very possible. There's two cases. Now, there are others who say, I remember discussing this with Don Stewart years ago, and he thought that very possible that this is the case, that the church was suffering persecution, especially in the book of Acts, we see that, and the persecution that was going on, they decided, you know, he was writing not to one man at all, but writing to a group of people. And so therefore it protected them from being persecuted, identifying who he was talking to. Very, very, very possible. We don't know. Well, what the clue to this one is, of course, that Theophilus means, if you're taking notes today, Theophilus means lover of God or lovers of God. So they make their case that he was just right. Now, enough of that, because the Bible doesn't tell us, but it just gives you a little insight, which I think is interesting and not something to spend hours trying to figure it out, because the Bible doesn't tell you. Doesn't matter who you're reading or what great commentator. It makes no difference. The important thing to remember is that this gospel was written by Luke, and Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Son of God, Son of Man, fully God, became fully human for us, and never laid aside being God, but became man for us. And I think the Son of Man, the emphasis in the gospel according to Luke is so exciting. You know why? Because in that we can touch him, because the stories tell us of his interaction with other human beings upon planet Earth. And it always brings for me, Luke, a sort of touchability, a closeness with Jesus. Notwithstanding, they all do. John is mighty in that it's proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. And that's wonderful. Oh my goodness, absolutely. And all of the gospel writers. But there's something about Luke in the humanity, in the actual getting to know him through the stories and all that we will be going through. God inspired Luke's account here. And that's the most important thing to remember. And another thing about the Son of Man, many of the commentators call him the compassionate Son of Man in Luke, because you see his compassion all the way through. The compassion for, you know, he came for lost sinners. He came to love people. He came to help people. He came to die for people, for all who would believe in him. Luke is a book filled with joy. We are told in Luke 2, verse 10, that famous Christmas verse, "Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Is that you, Carl, down there? Give us. That's my brother. Good to see you. That's Carl. We've been praying for Carl down there. And good to see you, Carl. Nice to have you with us this morning. Carl and Candy. Good to see you, Carl. Now, Luke is a book filled with joy, as I said. Look at verse 5. Let's move along. Verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias in the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Now, again here, guys, you must know that as we open up this gospel, the Old Testament period ended. 400 years went by, and there was no voice from heaven. No prophet speaking. Silence. And this is the curtain opening on the new time, the New Testament, the coming of Jesus Christ. No voice, no prophet. And it says here, at this time, this guy Herod was king of Judea. Herod. Now, if you're like me, and I'm not going to deliberate long over this either, but I think it's interesting because when you're reading the Bible, and our getting together here is to get to know Jesus better, Jesus that we're going to spend eternity with, to become more like him. And looking at these things, we want to take a look at, you know, the stories and what was taking place that will all paint the picture for us. There are several Herods listed in the Bible. Now, you know that, don't you? Because you often hear Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch, Herod this, Herod Agrippa. Huh. What's going on here? If you're like me, it could be a little bit confusing. So if you have pen and paper in hand and you want to get it sorted out and never be confused again, I'll take you through it fairly quickly. The Herod that we're talking about here in Luke's gospel is Herod the Great. Herod the Great. He was the founder of the dynasty. He was the one who started it all. And Herod the Great lived from 37 BC to 4 BC. He was the one who was involved in the murder of the innocents. Remember that? He was the one who sent the Magi out, find out where this Jesus is to be born so I could worship him too. But didn't want to do that. He wanted to kill him. So this is the Herod, Herod the Great. Now, again, he was a Unger's Bible commentary tells us, dictionary tells us, he was a monster in character. He was the one in place at the birth of Christ. He had several wives. Some say he had about 10 wives. He had many sons, many children. He thought nothing of killing his children. They used to say that it would be safer in Judea to be Herod's pig than one of his children. He was a murderer most cruel. He died a terrible, terrible end, came to a terrible, terrible end, the one involved in the slaughter of the innocents. Got to move on. Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great, and he was also known as Herod the Tetrarch. Heard that one? What does that mean, the Tetrarch? Well, the kingdom was broken up into four parts. Herod the Great set it up that way before he died, and his son in the Galilee region was over the Galilee region, and his name was Herod Antipas. And he ruled from 4 BC to AD 39. So you have to know that this is the guy, of course, who was on the throne at the time of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. He also, of course, was the man who imprisoned and beheaded John the Baptist, Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, another evil man. Next comes Herod Agrippa. And Herod Agrippa was the grandson of Herod the Great. He was the one who imprisoned Peter and killed James. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, and he lived 37 AD to AD 41. Then finally, Herod Agrippa II, 41 AD to 44 AD. And this is the guy who tried Paul. And he was, you'll find his story in Acts chapter 25, Herod Agrippa II. Now, I'm taking you through it pretty quickly. You can get a CD or a DVD or whatever if you want to go back over it or look it up even on the internet, which is real simple. You can check them out very quickly. But here's the deal, guys. Interesting fact about these Herods. This guy, Herod Agrippa II, when he dies, is the end of the Herods. No more. Their rule, they were, of course, in favor with the Roman Caesars, and they appointed them, as kings over Judea and all that region. These Herods, who were they? All right, if you're taking notes today, they were Edomites. Who were the Edomites? The Edomites were the children of Esau. Do you remember Jacob and Esau? And they split. And of course, Jacob was after the Spirit and after the Lord, and Esau after the flesh. The Herods were connected and a direct link to Esau, the Edomites. The Edomites throughout history were deadly enemies of the Jews. Now, these Edomites were not, and these Herods thereby, were not real Jews. They were only part Jews. Why? Well, of course, because Herod the Great married someone, didn't he? Who wasn't a Jewess, who wasn't Jewish. And that's how this other side came in. So they were part Jewish, but they weren't entirely Jewish. And here he is, king of the Jews, Herod, over all the Jews. And he wasn't a true, they weren't true Jews themselves. And of course, they were children of Esau. They were Edomites. And as I said, we come to the very end of, there are no Edomites. Well, certainly nobody knows of any Edomites in the world today because there's a prophecy in the Bible that they'd be completely obliterated. And so we know that by the time of these Herods, it was the end of the Edomites. They were gone from the scene. They were so deadly and so much enemies of the Jews that in actual fact, one time when the Jews were trying to get through the land, they wouldn't allow them through their land. They came against them at every single turn. These Herods, they practiced, oh, look at this. Garbage here. Where's Romaine when I need him? Look at that. They were deadly enemies. They were sworn enemies. And they practiced Judaism. They practiced being Jews only when it suited them for what they wanted. So there's the Herods. You got the picture? Okay. Well, Herod the Great's the one on the throne at this time, this vicious, cruel, mean, terrible, terrible king. Our leader of the Jews at this time, put in place by the Romans, ruling at this time. Now, in the verses we open here, we learned of these two, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth. Look back there at verse 12 or whatever it is. Zacharias and Elizabeth. These two beautiful people we're going to learn about today. And very exciting times ahead, because now remember the stage, the curtain is rising on the New Testament. And it's opening. And this account by Luke with these two. Who are they? Who are they? Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias was a priest. And Zacharias was a priest. And it says it there. Zacharias was a priest. And the division of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. Well, if she was the daughter of Aaron, that means she was connected. She was the daughter of a priest as well. So she was also from the priestly line. Both of them were from the priestly line. And we see of Aaron here as it opens up. Now, again here, the interesting thing about the division of Abijah. He was a priest, serving as a priest in the division of Abijah. There were about, help me, Lord, there were about, I think, 22,000 priests in Israel at this time. And it was, if memory serves me right, and it's just coming back to me right now, King David who broke them up into divisions. So when it says here he was of the division of Abijah, he was part of that group that was broken up, 24 divisions of these 22,000 priests. And why? Why were they broken up into divisions? Because they all had duties to perform in the temple. In the Holy of Holies, remember who could only go to the Holy of Holies? The high priest, right? On one day a year, Yom Kippur, he could go in there. But the other priests could serve, and sometimes they get to serve in the holy place, just outside the Holy of Holies. And, well, we're going to see what happens here. This guy, Zacharias, let's see what happens. These two, all these priests were doing their regular duties as well. Like Zacharias and all these other priests would be farming the land and taking care of their cattle, their stock. But every year they'd be called. All the priests, they would go to Jerusalem. Several of them would be selected to do certain duties. And they would be called, they would go to Jerusalem, and they'd be picked out by lot. Well, we're going to get to that. I'm ahead of myself. Verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, you've got that now, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. I told you, these priests, they head up from the farm, they get to Jerusalem, and now, well, no, the high priest, the only one who can go to the Holy of Holies. But then the other priests draw lots to see what duties they could fulfill in the courtyard, in the holy place. They couldn't get into the Holy of Holies. And they, well, look what it says here. According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So, very important role, as we'll see in a moment. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Everybody praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. An angel appears to him. Wow. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard." Now the priest Lot, as I told you, they would draw lots to see. He gets the opportunity, like once in a lifetime. This was huge for a priest. He's kind of, excuse the terminology, but he's kind of made as a priest forever. Wow, you got to, to handle the incense, to offer incense at the altar. Wow, the altar in the holy place. Once in a lifetime thing. Interesting to note here that what in the Old Testament did the incense at the altar represent? Yeah, it represented prayers going up to heaven. A sweet aroma. You smell incense, it smells beautiful. And it represented the prayers going up to heaven. The people were outside at the time of the prayers of the altar of incense. They were outside praying. Zacharias goes in and puts the incense on the altar. And these are the two who have been praying for a child, and they had no child. They were praying. And they had no child. But isn't it interesting that they go in? What the priest would do is he would shake the incense on the water on the hot coals, and then it would cause the vapor to go up. And that was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord of prayer. I find it's interesting that Zacharias and Elizabeth had been praying for a child for many years. And now here he is at the altar of prayer. And the angel comes and says, "Zacharias, your prayers have been answered." One thing I want to say to you guys in application for today, don't give up. Don't give up. Never quit. Quitting is death begun. Believe. Jesus said, "What time you are afraid, that's the time to believe. What time I'm afraid," David said, "I will trust in thee, O Lord." Believe and trust. There's nothing impossible to the Lord. And sometimes if it goes on for a long time and you're wondering why. I bet you Zacharias and Elizabeth are wondering, why isn't my prayer being answered? What's going on? They were going to get a son, but I'm going to tell you something. They were going to get more than a son. They were going to get a son who was going to be not only a prophet, but was going to be a son who would introduce Jesus Christ to the world. If your prayers have not been answered, it's very often, I believe that it's possible that God is going to do something amazing. And hold on tight and hold on fast. They were going to be getting a special son. They walked in the commandments according to the Lord. They were blameless. And their son would herald the coming king. Now, it's interesting. I want to tell you something. Some people say sometimes, oh, I'd like to be involved in ministry. I'd like to get involved in ministry. I'd like to do something. Well, you know, God uses people who are already involved in ministry. Here is this guy. This is another application for us. Here is this guy, Zacharias. He's involved in ministry, and God is going to use him and his family powerfully. Rather than saying, what have you got for me, God? I'm waiting. Show me now. And people say that to me sometimes. And what does ministry mean? It doesn't necessarily mean rushing in here to get a job to do in the church. You're in ministry when you're sharing Christ, when through your life you're a witness for him. And, you know, someone once said, and I love it, God, you can't steer a parked car. Car can only be steered when it's moving. So get out, be active. Don't be sitting around waiting for him to do. Now, verse 11, Luke mentions the angel here appearing. Do you know that Luke mentions angels 23 times in his gospel? Do you know, I love it that each and every one of us, do we ever think about that? We've got an angel guardian. We've got, he will lift you up. The Bible says you will strike your foot, that you won't strike your foot against the stone. I will protect you for you acknowledge my name, the psalmist tells us. We've got each one of us an angel with us. This place right now, brothers and sisters, I got something interesting for you. You know what? We haven't got quite a full sanctuary. We got a lot of people for Thursday morning, and that sure is a blessing to see so many coming out on Thursday mornings. We have a few missing today. I see Lukey. Keep Lukey in prayer wherever she is, and a few others I see not here with us today. But you know what, guys? I have news for you. You ready for this? This place is packed. This place is packed to capacity because it's filled right now with hosts of heavenly angels, and they're all here. Don't worry. I'm not going to start talking to them. Don't panic. Don't panic. Or I'm not going to be sending you all out to Hallmark afterwards. Promise, I promise, I promise. But I'll tell you, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. The angels are here with us right now. Jesus is here. Do you ever think about that when we go to a Bible study and we think, oh, we go to church. I'm coming to church because I'd like to hear a Bible study and everything about Jesus. I want to hear about Jesus. But the living reality is, if you believe the Bible, and we do, Jesus is here. That's why we call our study the Word Among Us. Jesus is here among us right now. He's listening. He's right here. And he's not only here, essence form, he's in you. Because he said, I will come and abide in you. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. I will come and live in you. And I will give you life here and now and life eternal. Oh my. Listen, guys, angels in the Bible, and you know, they've got a bad rap because of all the stupid stuff that goes on. And people praying to angels and praying for and not even considering Jesus, you know. Angels, you know? Although angels are mentioned 23 times in the Gospel of Luke, only two angels are named in the Bible. Did you ever know that one? Here's a piece of information for you. Michael and Gabriel. Michael is mentioned in Daniel and in Jude, and Gabriel in Daniel and here in Luke. And so the guy we have here is Gabriel. And Gabriel shows up. And I'll tell you, I wouldn't blame him, would you? Poor old Zacharias is in there, you know, shaking the incense. And the angel starts talking to him. An angel appears. And he gets afraid, gets fearful. Why does he get afraid? Because he thought maybe it was some judgment coming on him. Or else that there was something wrong. He did something wrong. And so the angel says, I want you to note these two words, fear not, fear not. Are you afraid today? Is there something that has you fearful? Fearful because of something that has happened and occurred, and now you don't know what's going to, oh my gosh and golly, and what's going to happen with this, or fearful because you're uncertain about the future, or fearful because there's a whole bunch of stuff. Fearful because of something somebody did, or somebody said, or what's going to happen. I want you to hear these two words from God today for you. Fear not. Fear not. Do you know that in the Bible, we have listed in one shape, form, fashion, or another, 366 times, 366 times, or is it 365 times? 366 times, fear not or be not afraid in different forms. It just doesn't come, fear not. Be not afraid, fear not. And someone said, and I love it, that once a day, every day of the year, and once for leap year. Fear not, do not be afraid. You know, when fear comes, now, by the way, just for the record. Oh, John Henry, that's great. You're telling us not to be afraid. You're never afraid, huh? Wow. Don't ask Hillary. Don't come live with me. Of course I am. Of course we get afraid. King David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, O Lord. When you're afraid, Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. Again, guys, this fear, you know, fear not. I'm focusing on it for a second because I want to tell you something. It's a big theme in the Gospel of Luke also. And I tell you, in our world today with ISIS or ISIL or whatever they're called, with foreign terrorists, with homegrown terrorists, with people driving trucks into people and planes into buildings. In this, we talked about that last week, in this warfare that we're engaged in today that you just can't even see. And there's seemingly, unlike the Allied Expeditionary Forces that landed on the beaches of Normandy in 1944 on July 6th, when that evil regime of the Nazis was brought down in April 1945. And later the Kingdom of Japan, and when that was smashed and broken, you know, it was brought to an end and dealt with. This is a war that's going on. It doesn't seem to be like there's any end to it. Because this war, soldiers of this battle can just be on a computer and rise up and decide to do something led by the devil all over the world. Man, you could be fearful, couldn't you? Have you found yourself? I was in South Carolina at a huge big thing and a big lighting parade thing, and I was looking around and I was thinking, wow, you know, I've been reading something about something that happened where a truck drove into people, and I found myself looking around, just observing, being aware of my surroundings. Never in my life did I ever do something like that before. This is the world we're living in. Last week we talked about it. It's not just necessarily the whole worldwide scene. Think of your own life and how fearful we could be. There are many things that one could be fearful of in life today. Fear, people worried about marriages breaking down or trouble with children or parents or interpersonal relationships and connections and people acting. We have fears about many, many things. In Luke chapter 1, 2, 5, 8, and 12, very strong word for us to fear not. Fear not. The Bible says there are many. Listen to this. The Bible says, I remember reading this years ago, and it actually, there's a message from Chuck many years ago, where many have been taken captive. Hebrews 2:15 tells us. Many have been taken captive by fear against their will, and who through fear of death have all their lives been in bondage. That's the greatest thing I think of all about Christianity. I have no fear of death. I woke up this morning, glory to God, you know, I've been trying to eat a little less when I discovered the cholesterol was high some time back. That was a reason for just watching the weight a little bit. I'd been watching it for a long time. So, you know, realizing that it was, and, you know, I thought to myself, my goodness, fear, oh my gosh, you know, fear that maybe you could develop a disease, fear you could die, fear of dying. But the great thing about being a Christian is, Lord, I'm yours. And I leave this earth, I'm home with you in glory. The Bible teaches to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we put off the corruptible and the perishable, and we put on the imperishable, the new body, eternal in the heavens. That's the hope, by the way, that only the gospel of Jesus Christ gives. No disrespect now to any historical character or any guru or any philosopher, but no Muhammad, no Buddha, no Zen, no Indian philosophies, none of all that stuff gives you the promise of Jesus Christ. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, Jesus said, you will never die. Amazing claim made by Jesus Christ and by no other. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. I and the Father are one, that he is God. Well, fear, somebody said once, and I'm going to just go with this till our time allows today. I don't know what verse we'll cut out at, but this will just go as the Lord leads. I want to tell you till about 4 o'clock. No, just kidding. Don't panic. Fear and faith. I want to write these down. I love this. I got this years and years and years ago, back at the time when I was in the full gospel businessmen's fellowship and all that, you know. They were my Pentecostal days. You'd never believe I could have been Pentecostal, would you? I'm such a shy, timid, quiet fellow. Man, I'll tell you what I remember, stuff I learned back then, I've never forgotten it. And I'll tell you what, I want to be Pentecostal. Pentecostal means I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want that, don't you? Of course we do. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to experience Pentecost, a mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is what I learned all those years ago. Faith, write this down, it's a good one. You're going to need this one. Faith is meditating on the Word of God. Fear is meditating on the word of the devil. Now, the next time, again, a time I'm afraid I will trust in thee, in case you think this is John Henry polishing his halo. Oh, let me tell you how to do it. Oh, no. No, no. I stumble, flop, falter, and fail as you do. We all struggle in these bodies of flesh. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I know this truth. And as Chuck used to say years ago, there are basic, fundamental, foundational truths that hold us up. And sometimes when we are, you know, when we're, what's going on? What's happening? I don't know why. I don't know what's going on. When you can't understand what's going on, look to what, when you don't know, look to what you do know. Psalm 73 says, Asaph, not David. Psalm 73, Asaph said, truly God is good. Verse 2. But my feet had almost slipped. Why? Go down to the psalm. When I looked around and I saw the prosperity of the wicked and those who don't give a hoot about you and they're doing fine and look at me. And I became most miserable as he rattles through the psalm. But then he gets down to about verse 16, I think. Chuck did a message on this called Basic Foundational Truths, if you want to look it up. So he gets down to about 16, 17. And he says, oh, everything changed. When? I got a different perspective. When? When I entered the sanctuary of God. What does the sanctuary of God mean here? Oh, yeah, yeah, sure. But it also means the presence of God. What did he do when he entered the sanctuary of God? He considered their end. And everything changed. You see, brothers and sisters, listen to me. This life is a nanosecond. We used to have somebody here, Ruby, 96. I won't say who the oldest person is here right now today. We won't even go there. Oh, no, no. Ruby sure didn't mind. But from the oldest person here to the youngest, none of us know what tomorrow's got to hold. None of us know. But we know who's holding the future. We know we're being held in the loving arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the great good news is that you need not be afraid of anything. Because you're a child of God. And listen, Chuck Smith said this from this very, not this podium, but this very platform up here all those years ago. And I heard it back in Ireland 30-something years ago. And that changed my life forever. When I heard him say, now as a child of God, John Henry. He didn't quite say it to me on the tape, but said it to me later personally. Nothing comes into your life. Listen carefully. Nothing comes into your life as a child of God that he doesn't allow to happen. Isn't that amazing? And back what I was just going to say a moment ago, thank you for giving it back to me, God. This life is only a nanosecond. It's over in a blink. I don't care, 3 score years and 10 and a few more. And then out into eternity forever. I always remember my sister got very kind of testy, very kind of agitated as she wasn't doing well in the hospital when I was visiting her as she was dying, you know, back in Ireland, 2014. Boy, she'd say anything to anybody. She didn't hold back. She was like, whoa, man. And so my cousin, who's about 6'2" or 6'3", he came in. He was a big guy, 75, you know. And he's looming, looking down at her inside the bed. She's only 64, 65. He's looking down at her, and he says to her, well, Catherine, I came to see you, you know. Hurt. And Irish aren't very good at putting things the right way, you know, sometimes. And he looks down, and he says, I hear you're not doing so well. Looks like you tell me you're going to die, you know. You're not doing so good. So she looks up at him and he says, huh? Huh? What are you talking about? You're next. Well, you know what? 6 months later, when I was talking to him, he was talking about it. It really rattled him. It rattled his cage big time. You're next. But the truth is, isn't it? It's the reality, guys. And so all this fear, oh my gosh, I'm worried. But you know, fear isn't just fear of death or fear. Listen to it. Do you remember? You know a guy called Tim LaHaye. Remember him? What book did he write? what they call it again? Left Behind series. Thank you, sister. The Left Behind series. Well, long before he wrote the Left Behind series with that other fella, he wrote a book on his own in 1966. If you can come across it. Sometimes I give books out. Terry, you've got The Pursuit of God and all those ones. Well, this is a great book if you can find it. It's like a book on counseling, whatever temperament you are, it'll help you. What's the book called again? The book was called Spirit-Controlled Temperament. Spirit-Controlled Temperament, 1966, publishing house Tyndale, 1966. And listen to what he describes fear. He says, here are the expressions of fear. If your one doesn't show up in this list, don't jump up and shout it out because we'll know it's yours, okay? So if you identify, so he left out that one, maybe keep it to yourself because we'll all know that's yours from here on in. But listen to the list and see, are you ticking a box or two? I've ticked a lot of them. So feel free to tick the boxes in your brain. Expressions of fear, anxiety, doubt, timidity, indecision, superstition, withdrawal, loneliness, worry, overaggression, inferiority, cowardice, suspicion, hesitancy, haughtiness, and shyness. Fear. And if you think about each one of these, if you get the book and you go through it, it's true. All these things can be immobilizing. Because you come fearful, because you're withdrawn because you're fearful. You're timid. Oh, no. It's fear. Over-aggression, haughtiness, superior. Fear. Because you'll keep everybody down because you're looking so big. All of these things. So all the reasons why we need the Lord. And yes, indeed, Christians do suffer. As we said, we do. We're not granted immunity because we believe in Christ. Anyway, on a slightly brighter note, switching from fear, do you know what another theme of Luke is? Let's cheer you all up here. Another theme of Luke, and it's mentioned 19 times in Luke, is rejoicing, having joy. In heaven, we are told there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. I believe there are some people here on planet Earth, and they need to do some practicing with the joy thing. Because you see them in there. And they're always complaining. There's always something wrong. I don't know, maybe. Yeah. We're supposed to be the happiest people on earth. We're supposed to have joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I believe there are some people when they get to heaven, they're going to have a really rough time. They're going to be shunning joy. They'll have no practice down here and they won't be able to take it. Oh, joy coming. Joy, too much. Get in some practice now. And real joy isn't going around the place just being, have a nice day and being cheery. It's just the joy of the Lord in your heart. That no matter what, God is with you. He's taking care of you. Must have been a great time for Elizabeth. I mentioned joy here because here are these two. He's getting the word. They're going to have a child, man. Isn't that wonderful? They're really old and they're going to have a child. And Gabriel tells him, you are to call his name John. Wow. You are to call his name John. And again here, don't be afraid. You're going to have a son. You prayed for a son. You're going to call his name John. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord, verse 15, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, what's going on here? Well, especially here, as we look and we see two things. One, he will have the Holy Spirit. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will neither drink wine nor strong drink. What is that? Go back in the Old Testament. This was a call made to those who took on themselves, took on, given by God. Samson, wasn't it? Remember? The Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow was a vow to be separated absolutely and completely unto God. And so here, filled with the Spirit, Isaiah's prophecy, in 41:15 here, of course, telling us about John, the one who would proclaim Jesus Christ. Now, stay with me. The angel records all this, or tells him all this. And Sam, did I see Sam coming in there a minute ago? Sam, were you missing something last week? Look what I found. Oh, I'll give it to you at the end, Sam. Hold on. I have it up here for you. It's your wife's Bible. Good. Now, listen. You would expect that his response, you would expect that Zechariah's response would be, whoa, this is fantastic. Well, you know what? You're going to get a bit of a shock because look what he says. Zechariah said to the angel, all right, how do I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. Paraphrase, who are you kidding? What the heck are you talking about? Don't you know how old I am? And look at my wife. Are you feeling all right? Did you go off your medication? He's questioning instead of rejoicing. There's a message in that for application for us. Listen, when something marvelous happens or something, a blessing happens, be thanking the Lord, be praising God, and be rejoicing for what he's done. You know, there's too much of the arm folding on the, well, you know. Or even somebody comes for prayer, you know, and you pray with them and they say, well, you know, if and maybe, and we'll see. And now, God's in charge of everything. He can choose to heal by taking me home. He can choose to heal by causing me to jump out of the bed. He can choose to heal by this, that, or the other thing. But he's involved in that. That's his part. Our part is to believe. You know, I love it. Back to the Pentecostals again. Back to something I heard on television years and years ago. Believe it, receive it. Doubt it, do without it. Stuck in my brain. Blab it and grab it. No. Sorry, you didn't hear that one. But listen, guys, I do believe that unbelief steals joy away. If you're doubtful and fearful, you know, people like that, you meet them. Just think about people that you know that are always, I know people and we all fall short, you know. I know people that might fall short in a million directions. But there's always a joy coming from them. It's just wonderful. Love of the Lord, the joy, even though failings and they fail and they flop and they falter and they're struggling through and everything like that. And you're going to have people who are coming across like they are so self-righteous. But they're judgmental all the time. And a lot of those people, you'll never see any joy. It's always very somber, always very serious, you know. I told you, Oliver Wendell Holmes, your great playwright, once said, American playwright, I might have become a minister if so many of the ministers I had known had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. True, isn't it? Lukey's not here today. I can probably tell it. She'd probably kill me if she was here. Lukey from Holland, my Hoogatet Metsjau, my Dutch sister. And I visited Lukey's husband, Irvin Heyer, as he was dying many, many years ago. And they said to me going in, you know, he's got to really know the Lord. And we've been kind of witnessing to him and sharing, but he never went to church. So I went and had an amazing time with Irvin Heyer. And Erwin gave his life to the Lord. It was just wonderful. We had a great time. And of course, I had worked and lived in Amsterdam many years ago, back in the 70s, very early 70s. And so I had a great connection with him, and he gave his life to Jesus. 1 week later, I was called back to their home to do the service right there in his house. And one of the greatest things in the whole world was ever said to me, I say this, glory to God, but Lukey said to me, Erwin said, my goodness, tell John Henry, if I'd known the church was like that, I'd have gone a long time ago. And it just blew me away, man. It just blew me away. Because again here, guys, let's be the happiest people on earth. Let's be believers who are showing joy. And also, let's not be believers who, if anybody says anything, we're ready to thump the Bible and pound the word at them. Jesus didn't do that. He just walked about loving people everywhere he went. And his love radiated out from him. That's what he wants. You want more joy, read the word, believe the word, hear the word, speak the word, and act the word, and you'll have joy. Well, Gabriel's response to Zechariah saying, yeah, oh yeah, really, you know, oh, I believe it when I see it. That's kind of ridiculous. Look at how old my wife is. Look at how old I am. Well, what does Gabriel say? Gabriel responds, the angel, verse 19, answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. I don't know about you, but, you know, maybe I write too much things in my brain. But when I read this, I think, hold on a minute. Don't you know who I am? You know who I am? I've seen too many movies. Sorry. You know who I am? I am Gabriel. And then he says, you know what, listen to me. You know what, I've come here and I'm telling you who I am. I'm Gabriel. Does that ring a bell? Haven't you heard of me in the book of Daniel? Do you know who I am? I'm the famous angel Gabriel. And I've come to visit you. And et cetera, et cetera. So he says all this to him. And then, but behold, he says, look, verse 20. I got to move on. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which were to be fulfilled in their own time. You're acting dumb, Zacharias. So now, be dumb. No speaking. Wow. And the people waited. So Zacharias is in there. He's now told by the angel, because you didn't believe, you won't be able to speak. And he's not able to speak, we see, until the time as the child is born. Now all the people are outside. What time is it again? It's the time. Oh, not time today. It's the time. It's nearly time. But a few more minutes. What time is going on here in the Bible? It's the time of incense. He's been in there offering prayers, the prayers of the people to God, the altar of incense. He's in there, and the people are outside. What would they do? What would they be doing outside? They would be the other priests and the people in the courtyard. They would be offering their prayers to the Lord also while he's offering their prayers, of course, on the altar of incense to the Lord, all the prayers, and they'd be joining in this, really, outside of the holy place in the courtyard. Well, they're waiting for him to come out. Long time, no show. He doesn't show up. Where is he? Haven't seen a sight or sign of him. He's been there a long, long time. Now, normally, he would come out, the priest would come out of the holy place. He'd stand before all the people, and he would say, I bless you in the name of Yahweh. I bless you in the name of the Lord our God. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and give thee peace. This is what he would come out and say. You know that from Numbers, of course. This is what he would come out and say. Well, no sign of him for the longest time. They're marveling. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 22. We're only going to verse 25. I've just determined that right now. As the Spirit said, you're going to laugh. You're going to really laugh. Because I had intended to do the chapter today. We've made it to verse 25. The Lord is good. Count our blessings. Well, but you know, as the Lord leads, because there's very richness in here, and I don't want to miss the application. I want us to take it not only just as a study, getting to hear the stories and that, but applying it to our lives. Stuff like that fear aspect, stuff like the joy. These are things we need in this corrupt, fallen, evil, dark world we're living in today. We need this. So, as the Lord leads, Lord, may it be you, and may you continue to lead by your Spirit. Verse 22. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had a vision in the temple, for he beckoned them to come, and he remained speechless. Oh, come around him. Exciting stuff. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. We're not able to talk now. So off they go, Elizabeth and himself back home. Like I told you, there was 22,000 priests, 24 divisions, and he was of the division of Abijah. And he pulled the right piece of whatever it was out with the longest stick or whatever. And he got to be the one with the incense in there. Wonderful time. Great time heading home. But he had this amazing experience between the angel and him. And obviously Elizabeth, I'm sure, as he tells her. And they go home now knowing they're going to have a son. Verse 24. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. See, something you got to get. It's interesting, isn't it, that the rabbis in those days believed that if you were barren, that it was a curse. This was under the Old Testament stuff. And the rabbis had written this in, that there was a curse if you were barren. So here she is. And of course, you know, surely the Lord allowed it that way to show that nothing is impossible to God. And of course, now they were all focused on this. And so greater is the miracle. Greater when of course, you know, she's going to have a son. But not only the son, but the son who would announce Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight of that. If anybody's not really up to speed on the Christmas story and on the early gospel passages, and I'm sure most are. But this is the man who's in the womb of Elizabeth right now. John the who? Yep, John the Baptist. The one who's going to announce Jesus Christ's coming into the world, who's going to proclaim Jesus Christ. And so very, very exciting days ahead. Not only is he going to have a son, but that son would be John. You know, guys, I'll tell you what, just again, for time's sake today, and also too, as is a kind of a clear division here, because we're really moving into part of the Christmas story as we roll along now down into verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. We're coming very much to the Christmas story, the Annunciation to Mary, that she's going to be the mother of Jesus. I want to just give you a little bit of heads up because we're not going past this now today, because we've had some great application, I think, in this. Hopefully the Spirit of God speaking to us all as you read back over it now. But also, too, as we look forward to next week, and I told you this gospel is so much written, there's so much about women in it. This is the most precious woman of all. Surely, the Bible says, and we'll get it next week, she was blessed among women. How beautiful is that? Mary, the mother of Jesus, picked by God. Picked by God, because he knew the caliber. She wasn't somebody specially prepared in heaven that got all the nice things given to her so that she could. They knew. Chuck used to say, our lives are like a film reel. We are on a frame right now. But God sees it all the way out to the end. We're just on this frame. But the reel goes to the end. God, in the makeup of this woman, was so beautiful, Mary. So delightful. Such a wonderful woman that God picked Mary to be the mother of Jesus coming into this world. I think that is just so exciting. You know, one of the things that struck me too, by the way, we often, you know, are at odds with Roman Catholics where a tremendous reverence is given to Mary beyond what we believe the Bible teaches. But, you know, it's interesting from, again, right up here all those years ago, and many of you were here at that time. I, back in Ireland, you know, to say to somebody in Ireland anything derogatory about Mary is the equivalent of saying your mother is ugly. To say anything derogatory to the old Ireland, not to modern Ireland, unfortunately, but to the Ireland I came out of. And so when I heard Chuck Smith say, he said it right from here, in Protestantism, we have been so often guilty of bashing Mary, of, like, you know, speaking of her almost in a derogatory fashion. We don't agree with the Roman Catholic theology on certain points, and that's for sure. But Mary was blessed among women. Mary was very special. She was chosen by God. There's a couple of things, and I remember hearing that, and I went, wow. Now, what it did for me as an Irishman, as a Roman Catholic, back in Ireland, some Presbyterian, some Scottish in me as well, but mostly I grew up as a Roman Catholic in Ireland. And what it made me think was, wow, I stayed listening. Whereas I probably wouldn't have if somebody sounded like they were bashing her and belittling her and demoting Mary. Now again, notwithstanding, we have a different view, and there's no question about that. But I think it's exciting what we're coming to next week. There's a very big lesson we're going to learn. You know, not only was she, you know, what is it called again? In Latin, the Magnificat. Magnifica anima mea dominum. My soul doth magnify the Lord. That's where it comes from. And she said, you know, I am your servant, Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy word. She completely surrendered and submitted to his lordship. We do know, and we follow it in our view as we believe to be so, that even at the wedding feast at Cana, you know, Mary said, you know, when they asked Mary something, she said, do as he tells you. And, you know, anytime we read or we look to Mary in that sense, must always be looking directly to Jesus. Because, you know, he is our Lord and Savior, not Mary. But in the Bible, she points to Jesus. In the Bible, she very clearly epitomizes that great love, that great 100% commitment to Christ. And that's what we're coming to next week. And the Christmas story and all of that, as we very possibly, God willing, could bring chapter 1 to a close. But I'm not making any firm statements in case I'll be held to it next week. Let's leave it at that, guys, and let's get excited going into Luke. Let's be asking the Lord, above all now, as we're going through Luke, we haven't done a gospel story for a long time, to make us more like Jesus. What was he? Loving, kind, forgiving, gracious. And in this gospel, the gospel according to Luke, it's the compassionate, loving Savior, the Son of Man, that we can relate to so well. Father, thank you for this special time here with you today, breaking open this glorious Gospel of Luke. We do pray, Father, that as we go through it, that you would draw us ever closer to your Son, Jesus Christ, and make us more like Jesus. Lord, we pray that it be a very special time. And as we roll out then, Lord, in the time ahead into the book of Acts, and we see the life of Christ being lived out in the disciples and the apostles, and even in the book of Luke itself, help us, Lord, come and anoint us with your Holy Spirit. Such a focus of Luke as well, and of course of the book of Acts. We ask you, Lord, today for a fresh anointing. Cleanse us, Lord. Jesus, you said, now you have been washed by the word I have spoken unto you. Wow. Washed and clean. Now, Lord, come with a fresh anointing. Anointing, we know, Lord, we've got your Holy Spirit living in us. We ask, Lord, for the book of Acts. We ask for that epi-anointing, anointing upon us, a fresh baptism of your Holy Spirit to fall upon this place, to fall upon every one of us here and all that are listening by whatever means right now. We thank you, Lord. Lead us, instruct us, and guide us, and direct us, not only today, but out into this week and on, Lord, till you come back for us or call us home. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer, come on up.